We're selling them for a mere fiver each. Okay? But if you can't afford it, don't let that be a hindrance. Let's read and let's grow together in our faith. Now, you know, yesterday we had a phenomenal workshop for leaders and aspiring leaders. We had leaders from all over the UK with us, and that was really good. Andy Fleming and Andy Agerback and Tokes taught us, and we had sections as brothers and sisters to really to disciple one another, to confess sin, and that was a great refreshing time. And it was really, really awesome. We do have with us today, we've got Charlie Hines and Peter Campbell from Dublin. Would you stand? Where are they? There they are. Peter. Amen. Come on, the Dubliners. That was awesome. I was fired up when Ola was leading us in prayer for Dublin to have a great big church there. That will be a day that finds fulfillment in the future. And we also have, all the way from Sydney, Australia, we have Ashley Howell. Ashley, would you stand up and embarrass yourself? Thank you. Ashley is here for a month at her own expense. She's staying with Carolina, and she's going to serve as a campus intern for 1 month. As many of you know, we have we're developing a custom anyway, that in the summers, we have summer interns. All right? And this is her summer holiday. And she's a summer intern, all right? Okay, that's just how it works. Geography and all that stuff. Well, we're going to talk today about genuine faith and sure hope. And we're going to be reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9. You know, there's so much good news around the kingdom. Our family of churches around the world have been growing steadily in the last couple of years, and that's been encouraging. You know, even in places that one would consider difficult mission fields, God's Spirit has been working through His church in such an encouraging way. Yesterday, as Andy Fleming preached to us, he also happened to share the great things were happening, for example, in the Middle East. He mentioned that the church in Cairo now is over 100 disciples. I think he said 120 or something. And that the church in Amman, Jordan, has grown by over 20 disciples last year. And these are in places that are difficult mission fields where there is a lot of opposition. And yet God is working in an incredible way. The UK churches also have grown in such an encouraging way. I'm encouraged personally by the level of unity that we have across the churches in the UK. You know, yesterday's workshop was meant for leaders in the southern UK and Ireland, but we had brothers and sisters from the northern UK churches come down just to support. And next week, they're going to have their leadership workshop in Manchester, and a number of us are going up just to support that and to be there and to encourage our brothers and sisters. The Birmingham and Manchester churches have had their best year for several years, certainly since 2002, 2003. And I know in Birmingham now there are over 110 disciples. Okay, they crossed that 100 mark, and that is so encouraging. In the London church, new Christians were added, former members were restored all around the London church, in every part. And to God be the glory for that. And last year, I'm proud of all of you. I thank God for all of you. You know, I see in so many of you as we fellowship, and I think about conversations maybe that we had a year ago or 2 years ago, I see growth. I see a deepening of faith. You know, I see how as we've hung in there through the various challenges that God has seen fit to steer us through, that we've grown. And one of the things I appreciate is people stepping into roles of service. And I want to thank you. You know, whatever that may have been, maybe in the year gone by, you decided to step up into a role of service in Kids Kingdom. Thank you for doing that. Or in the various worship teams around London, thank you so much for doing that. You know, maybe it was in a leadership role. Maybe you decided to step up and take responsibility to disciple or help shepherd a couple of other Christians. Thank you. You know, maybe it was leading a family group yourself for the first time. Thank you so much. You know, last year, one of the ways in which God worked also was he called more of us back into full-time ministry. And I think Charles and Pat and Carolina and Phil came onto staff either for the first time or back onto staff last year in 2011. And we are grateful for their hearts in doing that. We've talked about the missions around the UK, and one of the things that's exciting is, you know, we talked about which church could we strengthen. As a UK leadership, we talked about which church could we strengthen this year, which church would benefit and be able to, you know, take hold of if we sent a full-time couple and helped support them financially, which church would be able to take hold of that and then, you know, move forward and maybe in a few years be able to support them fully. And as we prayed, one of the churches that came to mind was the Leicester Church. And, you know, their leadership team has been praying, that the church as a whole has been praying and preparing. And as we talked about the plans, Danny McElroy, who's in Belfast, who has been serving full-time, had it on his heart that, you know, he felt like he would love for he and his wife Paula to both serve together and also to get some more training. And so, you know, after praying about it, they asked the Flemings, would you consider us to move to Leicester and to be trained by you and to help the Leicester Church? And, you know, as we talked about it, as we prayed about it, God, the Spirit started working, because one of our concerns was, well, how then would we take care of the Belfast Church if they were going to move? And, you know, it's amazing how God works, because there's a couple with a fair amount of ministry experience, one of whom is from Northern Ireland. I think the wife is from Northern Ireland. And they were living in Los Angeles. They knew the Flemings from the past, and they had it on their hearts to come back to Northern Ireland. They in the past have led ministries of 40 or 50 people and have quite a lot of experience. And so God put it on their heart. They came back. The Lord opened doors for them to get jobs. And so they're there now in Belfast. And the Spirit, we believe, is sending the McElroys to Leicester this summer to serve as a full-time ministry couple there. So we're excited about that. We're also excited about the Fontenots coming over to be with us for 4 months this year. Okay, and from April, May, June, and July, they will be based in their old home of South London. Amen to that. And they'll be helping out with various needs that we have around the London Church, including helping us to pray, plan, and grow in some important but challenging things like developing an eldership for the church. And so be praying about their time here. We do believe that the Spirit is on the move and the church is on the move here in London. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be reading today all the way down to verse 9, to which I'll try to do some justice. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus. Oh, went off here, see, technology. I thought I was so cool, and it went off. Okay. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. you know, I'm so excited to listen to the Apostle Peter today and through this month ahead. Peter was a man who, as we know, he knew all about the ups and downs of walking with God. We see Peter in the Gospels at times of great despair and failure, such as when he denied Jesus three times and then wept uncontrollably. But we see also how that experience formed him and shaped him. He didn't back down after that. You know, by God's grace, he embraced that, and he embraced the resurrected Christ, and he went on to serve in an incredible way. And for that reason, he's such a great model to us. And the things he shares here in 1 Peter, many, many years later as an old man, I believe are very valuable for us. We find in this passage the words of greater worth than gold, describing our faith. Our faith is of greater worth than gold. You know, brothers and sisters, this year we've got the Olympics in London. I'm sure it's going to be exciting. I'm sure it's going to be a headache for some of us anyway. All right, traffic jams and who knows what else will happen. I'm sure, you know, that even right now, even today, I'm sure that there are athletes preparing for the gold medal. You know, I'm sure there are athletes who, while their friends went out to party last night, they didn't. They went to bed early, they woke up early this morning for a run, and they began training. And they're doing it all for that gold medal. But our faith is of greater worth than gold. And you know, it's for that that we aspire. You know, I've got 3 points today. The first is that we're chosen for grace. The second is that we're born into hope. And the third is that we're tested for glory. In verse 1, you know, Peter, even as he addresses his audience, his readership, he talks about them as being God's elect. Now, you know, into our modern, the word elect here is kind of the opposite of what the word elected means to our modern ears. We are not elected by some poll or some vote, but we're God's elect because we're chosen by Him. And we're chosen by Him for grace. You know, Peter's audience here is to a people that are scattered in a wide range of provinces that are all in what we call Turkey today. And he talks about how we're chosen for grace. He talks about how in verse 2, first of all, we're chosen by foreknowledge. In other words, God knew in advance. Before God created anything, before there was one thing made, God knew that Bode would be in the kingdom of God. That Douglas and Cindy Cruz would be in the kingdom of God. That every one of us, that Sadek would be in the kingdom of God. God knew that ahead of time. And in that sense, He chose us. He knew that as He gave His word, He knew exactly who would respond and who would not respond. And so we were chosen by grace through His foreknowledge. But not only that, we're also chosen, he says, by the Spirit's work. He talks about how we're chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now that word, sometimes you come across these big words in the Bible. Sanctifying just means being made holy. What that's talking about is the transforming work that the Spirit does in our lives. You know, we became Christians because we were sick of the sin and the mess and the self-reliance in our lives. We were in despair. And even though we became Christians, one of the things that continues sometimes to be frustrating is that we want so much to change. But it's so difficult. And yet, praise God, we don't have to rely on ourselves, but rather the Spirit is with us to transform and sanctify us. And a part of God's choosing is through that sanctifying work. In other words, you know, some people are chosen and they respond, but then as a Spirit, through trials and through the path that He's chosen for us, as He refines and develops and transforms us, you know, sadly, not everybody makes it. And so, you know, and a lot of what Peter deals with is how God continues to choose us through that refining, through that transforming. You know, one reason I'm proud of all of us today is because we just hung in there in 2011. You know, in 2011, like in 2012, and like in every year, Satan continued and will continue to, you know, to aim his poisonous, fiery darts at us. But you hung in there. You stayed faithful. And you allowed the Spirit to continue to sanctify you. You know, it's so awesome to know that we can be confident that as Christians, we will grow if we stay trusting in God. There are so many of you that are different from what you were 1 year ago, because you hung in there with God and with his sanctification. We're also chosen to be obedient. Not a nice word, perhaps. Not a modern word. Not a politically correct word. But that's what we were chosen for. To be obedient to the word of God. We're chosen for grace. And finally, you know, we're also chosen to be continually forgiven. He talks about how we're chosen to be obedient and sprinkled with his blood. Phil talks about that. He talks about how Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross, you know, in a sense, it's sprinkled over us. It covers us. It allows us to be forgiven. But one of the things that's exciting about that is that that's continual. As Christians, we don't just walk in and out of God's grace. You know, that blood that was shed for us is effective as long as we're walking in the light. So long as we are sincerely trying to walk with God, you know, and yet we sin. You know, we try our best and yet we lose our temper. Or we fall into lust or we get lazy. As long as we're striving, that blood keeps forgiving us despite our imperfections, despite our sins. We're chosen for that continual sense of freedom and assurance and cleanness in Christ. And that is awesome. We're chosen for grace. Awesome. You know, we're chosen today, but are you walking in that chosen way? In particular, we've had a nice break, the Christmas break. That's wonderful. I appreciated this year, one thing I appreciated this year about Christmas was life really did slow down for the Nanjindans. I can't say that that's always been the case. We actually did get some more sleep than we normally do. And it was a restful time. And I'm grateful for that. But you know, one of the things I noticed about myself was that after the Christmas, as I was trying to get back into work, and for me work is the full-time ministry, that I was struggling a little bit with my faith. And I was overly anxious about various situations and you know, various people's lives and things that were going on. And in one way, it was right for me to be concerned. But in another way, I was overly anxious and worried. And it was keeping me awake. And I found my joy leaving me in the first week of the new year. You know, I appreciate the brothers that helped me out. Even yesterday in our time of just meeting together in our discipling groups, the thing that I shared was, you know, I had come to a real conviction in early December that I needed to be more faithful. And I felt like I was doing well with that, but post New Year, I'm struggling again. I'm anxious, and I need to be more faithful. How about us? How was Christmas, you know? I hope we had a great time. But I hope we're not in a turkey coma. In a mulled wine coma. What happened over the break? You know, was there some sin that needs to be confessed? We see every day on our television screens, we see people and programs where great opinions are espoused about what the problems in the world are. Well, let's remind ourselves. The greatest problem in the world is not social. The greatest problem in the world is not political. The greatest problem in the world is not economic. The greatest problem, the defining problem of the human race, is sin. It is powerful. It desires to have you. It is crouching at your door. But God wants you to master it. How are you doing with sin in your life? What happened over Christmas? You know, the great thing is that His blood can continually cleanse us. Let me urge you, get open today. Get open. And if not today, then tomorrow. But let's get open about our lives. Sin is real. It has a force and a power of its own. It's devastating. It's self-destructive. And one of its biggest lies is to persuade us that we're worse off by evading talking about it. Particularly, the male of the human species. One of the things I've realized about us as brothers is that we want to fix everything ourselves. You know, and I found this, most of the time, if someone who normally communicates a lot with you suddenly stops communicating, there's cause for concern. There is cause for concern. You know, don't believe Satan's lie. It is better to walk in the grace of God for which you were chosen. It is better to go and be open. Whenever I'm open, people invariably tell me, I'm so glad you said that. Because actually, I have a couple of things to get off my chest as well. The Bible says there isn't any sin that has befallen us that isn't common to man. Whatever you struggle with, somebody else in this room struggles with more. So let me urge you, let's get open about our sin. Grace and peace are ours in abundance. That's the wish of Peter to us. You know, let us enjoy those by staying right with God. We're chosen by grace. Secondly, we're born into hope. In verse 3, he says, praise be to God. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says that you know, God's given us great mercy. He said he's given us a new birth, which happens when we repent and are baptized. He says that this birth is into a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope because it's a hope in a living Savior. Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and he's still here today. That is an astounding thing to say. And an amazing thing to believe, but the Bible says it. There are witnesses who are honest and who lived for it and died for it, and we believe it to be true. And therefore, you know, the hope we have is a living hope, as alive as the resurrected Christ. He talks about here how we have an inheritance that we're going to come into. You know, life in the fellowship is just a foretaste of the amazing fellowship and the amazing inheritance that God has kept for us. You know, at Christmas, I'm sure we all like receiving presents. No matter how mature and spiritual we grow, it's still nice to receive a present all wrapped up. You know, it is still fun to wake up in the morning and with the family open the presents together that are under the Christmas tree. You know, my children, though they are in their teen years and they're growing, they're disciples, there's still that excitement on Christmas Eve night about getting up at Christmas morning to open up those presents. You know, the inheritance waiting for us is like the nicest, the biggest, the most juiciest, the most incredible, the most mysterious, the oh my goodness, what's inside, wrapped in the shiniest wrapping of all the presents. That's what we have to look forward to. You know, do you feel that excitement? Do you think about what it is that God must have prepared for us? If this is so awesome, this being together, what must heaven be like? He talks about how, you know, we're born into hope, and one of the benefits of that is that God shields us. God doesn't shield us from all harm. Peter, in fact, was talking to disciples who were in harm's way, who were going to be persecuted by the state with incredible means of torture and even execution. God shields us, though. He shields us from whatever can steal our inheritance. And our part is to live by faith. You know, as he talks about the shield, you know, he says, through faith you're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I think the shield that we have, the shield of faith, grows stronger the more we use it. I am not at all good at video games. Whether on the Wii or the Xbox or the PS3, or my son is excellent at it. When I play on it, I am fairly bad. Or lousy. But one of the things that I've noticed on some of the games is that you get these, sometimes you get these little, these measures that are on the top right screen that talk about, you know, health or power. And as you go through a game, you can collect bonuses at various points, and then that your health or your power, your life, grows stronger. And then as you use it, your health or your power grows weaker. The shield of faith that we have is a bit like that measure. You know, as we make decisions of faith, our health, our power, our shield gets stronger. More bars come into that indicator. As we utilize it, as we make bad decisions rather, we get weaker. Let's make decisions of faith. You know, coming to all meetings is a decision of faith. Sometimes we're tired, but we need to do it. Reading our Bible, even when we don't feel like it, is a decision of faith. But I'll tell you what, in all of my years as a Christian, my 28 years, soon to be 29, I've never regretted reading my Bible. Okay? I've never regretted it. Some days a lot goes in, some days less goes in, but I've never regretted it. You know, praying, even when everything in you wants to just get on with all of the tasks you have for the day, taking that time to say, no, I believe that if I put in some time with God, my 24 different tasks will actually go easier. Taking that step of faith makes the shield grow stronger. Deciding to give your contribution even when times are tight. You know, yesterday Andy Fleming talked about that in his lesson. Andrew Agerbach talked about that in his lesson. Times are tight. We're in a recession. But I believe God will bless us when we decide to give generously nonetheless. And so making those decisions of faith make us stronger. Let's remember that we're born into hope. We're born into that living hope. And let's make those decisions of faith. Thirdly, we're tested for glory. Tested for glory. In verse 6, he talks about how we rejoice, though we've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials for a little while. He talks about the purpose of trials in verse 7. And he talks about, you know, the inexpressible and the glorious joy that we have in verse 8. You know, when I think about the joy that he's talking about, it reminds me of Jesus' commands. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount commanded us that when we face trials, even when we first face persecutions, the way that we're to face them is with a decision to rejoice. I remember there was one time there was a guy, a single man in his 20s in the church in New Delhi when I was there, who became a Christian. He had become a Christian from another faith. And the moment he became a Christian, he faced incredible opposition. I'm trying to remember, I think even physical opposition, beatings from his family. He hung in there and stayed faithful. But at times, you know, I would counsel him, we would talk together, we would look at the scriptures. But, you know, as time went on, one of the things I found is, I thought, you know, what am I supposed to say? I haven't gone through what he's gone through. I didn't know, you know, what to say at a certain point. And then I remembered Jesus' admonition in Matthew 5. You know, we pray for those who persecute us, and we rejoice in that day. And is it in Matthew or is it in Luke? I can't remember where he says, you know, leap for joy. Leap for joy in that day. And, you know, in my youth and desperate to encourage him and not knowing and trying to, you know, change, give him an atmosphere of faith, and, you know, I said, listen, here's what we're going to do. We read that scripture together and we said, listen, what we're going to do is we're going to have a prayer, then we're going to stand up, and we're going to jog, and then we're going to leap for joy. And so, you know, we jogged for a little while, and then we jumped up and down for joy. And I don't know if that did me any good, but it certainly helped this brother at least for a little bit longer to think about the fact that we're supposed to face our trials with an attitude for joy. It's not an attitude of weird joy, because that might on the face of it sound kind of strange. You know, you're getting abused and beaten and you're jumping up and down for joy. How do you do this genuinely? But I think what Jesus is talking about and what the Holy Spirit is saying through Peter is we are to have a deep joy because we understand deep in our hearts the reason for our trials. The reason for our trials. You know, he says that these trials, however bad they are temporary. He reminds them again to remember their inheritance, what's coming, that wonderful, shiny package that God has prepared. And he talks about how this temporary grieving is in the face of all kinds of trials, but it is temporary. Think about the word trial. The word trial means that we're being tried. What is a trial? How do you define a trial? Well, I think a trial is anything that's trying for you. What is your trial? What's trying for you right now? Maybe it is a financial trial that you're going through. A number of us have lost our jobs in the past year or so. Is that your trial? Maybe it's a family trial, a trial in your marriage, a trial with one of your parents, a trial of sickness of a loved one, you know, a trial of long-term singlehood, a trial with one of our children. Maybe that's your trial. Maybe it's a ministry trial. What do I mean by that? Well, maybe you feel a sense of faithlessness because people who you've helped made progress and then they left the Lord. And you're thinking to yourself, what's the point? What's the point of trying? You know, it's so important to keep on giving to God. I believe that these trials, they expose the weaknesses in our motivation, and they call us to turn to God and to turn to one another for help and to dig deep and to make decisions to do what is right because it's for God. And that's what I want to call us to today. You know, in essence, that was the challenge that the brothers gave me in the discipling group yesterday. I've got to not be, you know, so pulled backwards by my anxiety. I've got to keep giving faithfully because it's the right thing to do. I've got to not be held back by my disappointments. I've got to keep giving because Jesus gave to me. You know, let me call us. Let me call us to this kind of faith. Trials have a purpose. He says, you know, even gold, which is incredibly valuable and has become more valuable in the last few years, amen. If you have some gold, amen to that. Please sell it for the special contribution. But even gold, as precious as it is capable of deteriorating and perishing. But our faith is not like that. Our faith, when it is made genuine, when it's proved genuine, will last forever. The purpose of trials is to deepen our faith. It's to get to know Christ better. It's to become more and more like Him. You know, if I ask you the question, how many of you would like to be as faithful and loving as Jesus Christ? I might get a big amen. But then if I ask the question, how many of you really want to embrace the suffering of Christ in order to achieve that goal? Amen, I get a bit of laughter. But even in laughter, the heart can be sad, amen? You know, it's challenging. Sometimes we see Jesus or we see a great hero in the faith and we want what they've got, but we don't want to pay the price that they paid. You know, let's embrace everything that God has called us to, including the trials. You know, John writes, I think it's in 1 John, that we have hope Because in this world, we are like him. But that character development happens through trials. Think about your trials right now, whatever they may be. Let me call you to have faith. Faith in the mercy of God. Faith in the living hope that we've talked about. Faith in the inheritance. Faith in the resurrection. Faith in the shield that God provides us with. Faith in God's power for you right now, whatever it is you're going through. I believe another reason, apart from just preparing us for heaven, I believe another reason why God takes us through trials is so that we can have something to share with people. You know, as ambassadors for Christ, it's impossible to actually let people know that faith works unless we can share about the trials that God has taken us through. So when you're in a moment of despair and you think, why am I going through all of this? Just remember this, God has that special plan for you. You know, only a person who's gone through unemployment can share that it's possible to have faith through unemployment. Only a person who's gone through a debilitating health challenge can share about faith to confront that crisis. And so on. And so, you know, let me urge us to embrace all that God has for us. I know last year in West London, where Helen and I and our family live, one of the things that I'm just deeply grateful for, but deeply proud of as well, is many of the disciples, many of the disciples that have some young Christians, some who have been around a number of years, went through severe trials of health, trials of bereavement, trials financially, you know, trials in so many ways. Trials where schedules had to be adjusted because of needs in the family. Trials that involved, being stretched further in faith and in our schedule and in many, many practical ways. And yet I appreciate their hearts. I appreciate the way they stepped out in faith. I appreciate the way they kept serving through all of those trials. And I believe, you know, when you allow God to do that for you, you're building a foundation for an abundantly fruitful life in the days to come. You know, in the book, in the Tom Wright book, in this section, he talks about how he refers to the idea of width and height and depth. And as we think about being chosen for grace, as we think about being born into hope, as we think about being tested for glory, I believe what God wants in our lives is to give us a faith with great breadth, with great height, and with great depth. As a result of that, we have a real hope, even during trials. We can even welcome the trials because we know that they have a purpose. I wish you once again a very, very happy new year. I believe God's going to do incredible things individually in our lives, in each of our family groups and in our ministries, and throughout the UK. Let's take these things to heart, and let's devote ourselves to our loving God and Savior in the year ahead. Amen.